Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
This, if you were here with us last week, we kicked off a new series as we were kicking off the new year called You're Not the Boss of Me, and you have to say it that way. And Christian loved saying that, introducing that last week. You're not the boss of me, which the heart of the series is that we would look at emotions that God did give us on purpose, but can easily rule and reign our lives. And so we're looking at how does God want us to use those? What place do they have? And how do we go about that in relationship with God and others? So I'm going off script today, as it is my official farewell message. If you're interested in staying on point with that series, Jim Putman's is doing a phenomenal job with apathy, is what we're talking about today with You're Not the Boss of Me, talking about the emotion of apathy or the lack of emotion. And so for us today, I have considered, how do I go about a farewell message? I've never done this before. I believe I have a course. I think I know what I'm going to say today. Let's pray, though. Let's take some time and go, okay, God, here we are as the church together. We love you. We need you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you captured your heart, your history, your mind, Lord, through the word and through so many stories, through so many things you've communicated, who you are, what you care about, what you don't like, what you do love, and how you've sought to reach us and for us to reflect you, to be with you forever. You're amazing. Thank you for your spirit to lead us and guide us. Thank you for your son, your generous, loving sacrifice, and being a living example for us to follow. Thank you for your church that we get to do this together. We're not left on our own to try and figure it out. We pray that you'd lead us and guide us in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So for my farewell message, I want to share with you where I'm going and what I'm doing. But I want to give you the backstory of how I ended up there in the first place. And so I'm going to share my story, and I'm going to share my story through the Word, through a series of scriptures that have been significant, meaningful guides, convictions in my journey to get to where I am now. And I'm going to ask you some questions along the way, too, because there's a common ground in us as Christians, just in our pilgrimage, in our faith, in our pursuit of God. So I'm going to direct some questions to you. How has this been true for you? How have you handled this? What has God done in your life regarding this? So we start with BC, before Christ, BC. This verse captures my story. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I was most of those things. I was most of those things. That is what I was committed to. And I thought life was found in those things. And then I found that's actually a dead end. And it doesn't fulfill, it doesn't satisfy. There's not life there, rather death. Just as the word said, crazy enough. God has saved some of you, many of you, from having to live that story. Praise God. God has saved some of you from that stupid road. And then others of us, we went through that and God saved us out of that. Amen. And then those next six words, some of my favorite six words strung together in the word, verse 11. And such were some of you. And such were, past tense, some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That dirtiness, you were made clean. You were forgiven, you were made right in God's eyes. And I remember that day, November 21st, 1999. And when I knew God was real is when I felt clean for the first time ever. I could not deny it. God was real. I didn't know how dirty I was. I didn't know how burdened I was from all the things, all the old things I was holding on to and lived and committed to that didn't fulfill, didn't satisfy, just weighed me down. But when I became clean, as I called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 10:13 says, everyone, I love how inclusive that is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. I did that. And I met him. And he made me clean. And God was real that day. What does your story look like? How what verse would capture your story of how you came to know God, maybe growing up in faith in God? Maybe it was a long road. Maybe it was a miraculous spiritual experience like mine. Maybe it was an up and down. What verses would capture your story? How you came to know God, believe God, trust God, be committed to him. I continued on it. Following Jesus, I didn't call myself a Christian because I wanted nothing to do with Christians. I just needed Jesus. I didn't trust people. I was still very much trying to do things my way. And that's where I learned a hard road of you can't do it on your own by design. You can't do it on your own by design. Galatians 6, 2 and 5. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 5 says, for each one will have to bear his own load. Bear one another's burdens, and each one will have to bear his own load. Kind of seems contradictory, doesn't it? Not so. There are things that God has designed that we are to do on our own, that we are responsible for, as we are responsible before God, that we have to do for ourselves by ourselves. The military term in the Greek for each one has to bear his own load, it's a military term of you have to carry your own pack. You're responsible to carry your own pack. Nobody else can carry your pack for you. It's part of your job. You have to brush your own teeth. You have to show up work for yourself. No one else is going to fight temptation for you. You have to do those things. You have to resolve conflict in yourself, for others. That's your part. 100% responsible for your part. And then there's things beyond you that you are not capable of by design to resolve. Sin, burdens, trauma, and things like that. That by design, God has created us to look to others, lean on others, to use these words, I need help. Powerful words. Will you please help me? I don't know how to do this. Do you? By design, God created us to not do things on our own, not fix, not solve everything. I was a Christian, had this miraculous spiritual experience, and 2 years later, I continued to relapse over and over and over and over again. Every single way, I did not know how to stop. And that's where the church came in. I was a part of the church, but I needed to be in the church. I came late, left early, wanted nothing to do with people, right? Nice and safe. Nice and safe, self-protective. But then I was invited in, and I stepped out, scared, in faith, stepped out. And Brent Gill was in one of the marriage groups that I was in. And then that led to a men's group, and that led to a relationship with Gene Jacobs. And Gene Jacobs pressed into my life, and he says, why are you holding on so tightly to your drinking? And I had to answer that question. And it was convicting. It was convicting. And I needed to look at that and a bunch of other things. And it was that prompted change. As I let others in and they said, hey, what are you doing holding on to these things that are destroying you? And I had to look at that. And that sparked a whole series of change. Now, I continue to fall. And that's where grace, and more grace was needed. Because I continued to relapse. I continued to go back to old ways of coping, things that I really held on to, things that I used to believe were my friends. And this is where Mark Cornelius came in to teach me this verse, Romans 8:1. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And actually, Doug Smoot. And I relapsed again, and I am full of guilt and shame. I am bad. I am my failings, and I am bad. That's what I understood. The enemy was loud, and I was listening to his voice. I had done it for a long time. And those men, godly men, helped me go, do you know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Do you know how absolute that is? Do you know that your failings actually do not limit God's sin? Your failings and your imperfections and your flaws don't put God off. That he loves you and embraces you, for there's no, it's pretty absolute. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that changed things. That changed things for me. What has God in your life, what sin has God allowed you to continue to struggle in? He hasn't just removed the desire or just removed it from your life. I love it when that happens. And a lot of times that doesn't happen. What sin has God allowed to remain in your life, to teach you dependency on him? Not breaking you for breaking you's sake, but to teach you his heart, to teach you his grace is actually bigger than your sin. To get you back to dependency on him, to go, I still need you. I need you more. I need you still. Please help me. I don't know how to do this. As well, what sin, what struggle has God allowed to stay, to remain, to still be hard, that has pressed you to look to others for help? That you've come to the place of, this isn't working, I still can't do this, it's not going away, I need help. How has he worked those things in your life? It's common territory for us as Christians. It's a necessary part of our pilgrimage, our journey, our pursuit of Jesus. Well, I continued on and continued to fall forward, and I think that's really the best way to communicate. I continue to fall, but the trajectory is right. It's following Jesus. And stumbling, a little success, a little failure, a little more success, and continuing to move on. And I, at this time, I was about 23, 24, and I was in my first marriage. I had three sons, and through a series of things, my wife didn't want to be married anymore, and she didn't want to be a mom anymore. And we're a part of Real Life Ministries, we're a part of Celebrate Recovery, and serving there and connected, going through the 12 steps. It was a good time. And then I became a single dad. And she didn't want to reconcile, and so I became a divorced single dad. And I committed myself to the Lord that I was not, I went to divorce care. One of the things that I learned there from people that were more experienced than me says, do not jump into a new relationship, which is the last thing I was wanting to do because I was hurting so bad and I needed to protect my kids. But I committed to the Lord to stay single. To stay single for a year, to allow God to work on her heart as well as mine, if he would restore us. After that year, this is, I was at Post Falls Real Life, Aaron Couch was preaching on John 15. John 15, I have verse 2 in here in your notes, but John 15:1 says, Jesus talking about himself. I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine and my Father is the gardener. Verse 2 says this, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What in your life has God pruned? The Father being the gardener, knowing you. What in your life was not bearing fruit, and he pruned? Cutting. How good does it feel to be cut on? Is there any pain involved? Absolutely. But it's necessary to be able to concentrate those nutrients to the right place that is bearing fruit so that you can bear even better fruit, produce even more for him. What in your life has God cut that it wasn't producing fruit? It was actually hurting you. And then where is he pruning in your life so that you could produce more fruit for him? It's all his work. Are you trusting him in that? I realized at that moment back at Post Falls way back then, I think I was 24, that she was done and that there was not reconciliation. And it was a new season that God was opening up to me. In that time, being a single dad, serving at Celebrate Recovery, I had opportunity to speak and teach and do little devotionals and stuff. I was feeding Owen. I think he was one at that time in diapers. It was late one night, Tuesday night, and it was a good night at recovery. And God spoke to my heart, similar to November 21st, 1999, when he spoke to my heart, live for me now. This time, he spoke to my heart, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I knew God was calling me into full-time ministry at that point. There's one verse in particular that is really my life verse. If you had a life verse for me, this is it regarding gifting and calling, and it's Nehemiah 8:8. They read from the book of the law, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. They read from the book of the law of God, and they explained it so people could understand it. That's exactly what I want to be about. I'd been in church for a long time, heard a lot of preachers and teachers, and it did not always make sense, and it did not always come back to home to be applicable. I didn't know what to do with it. Nice, that's good theology, and so on. What does that mean? And what do I actually do with that? And so God used those things, those experiences, to shape my heart and to shape my gifting and my calling to go, this is how I've made you, and this is what I want you to do. What has God called you to? What has he shaped you to do? What has he called you a people to minister to? You have a heart for a certain person or a certain season in life or whatever it may be, a certain struggle or a certain experience. What has God called you to? And the Spirit gives us gifts as the Father deems best. Knowing you, knowing his daughter, knowing his son, what has God gifted you in? For his glory and the help of others in pursuit of Jesus. And in that gift, you got to use it. Are you using it? For some of you, maybe you're using it all the time. Does it still require faith? Does it still require you depending on God and saying, God, help me do this. God, I need you. Are you growing in it still? Important things in our faith journey. Well, so I'm a single dad at that time. God made it clear this season was done. She was done. We were done. And so there was one gauge as I look forward to, okay, in considering, which I did not want to, in considering being in another relationship, but in considering my kids needing a mom real time, committed, faithful, there was one gauge for me. There was one guide for me. And it was Proverbs 31:30. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is fading. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Charm is charming. That's very pleasant. It's very appealing. It's very attractive. Beauty is beautiful by design. God designed it that way, that beauty is beautiful. It gets your attention. You are attracted naturally. But there's a lot more. There's a lot more to a person. And so there was one gauge for me. In the middle of all the charm and the beauty, I need a woman who will fear the Lord. I need a woman who is committed and faithful to the Lord. And at that, I was hired on to Real Life Ministries Post Falls as one of the recovery pastors, working with Terry Janke and the team there and Denise, and it was a fun time. And 2 months later, Lisa Green was hired on as our administrative assistant. Total accident. And then I took her out to lunch, and then 5 months later, we're married, and she's Lisa Lessard. It was a beautiful, fun story. It was a beautiful, fun story that God was redeeming and healing a lot of things in me through her, and God was redeeming and healing a lot of things in her through me. And things were going really well. And then a lot of old things that I thought I had dealt with and a lot of old things that I thought were said and done came back up. And I struggled and I struggled and I failed and I was desperate for change. I was desperate for change and I didn't know how to fix it. I didn't know how to heal. I didn't know what to do. And that's where Galatians 5:16 comes in. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we went to marriage counseling, and we looked for help as we were both struggling, trying to figure this out. And we were both struggling, trying to figure this out. And God did a wonder in my heart. And it wasn't an instantaneous change. It was a long road. It was a long road of falling forward. And God showed me a lot of grace and mercy and forgiveness and patience through her. And I had a lot to learn. And a lot of it had to do with the Spirit. Galatians, I read the book for a year and a half. And Romans 6, 7, and 8. I was just pressing in because I didn't know how to not do what I wanted to do and do what I wanted not, right? There was this law of sin within, and I didn't know how to stop. And what a wretched man I was at the end of the day. And who was going to save me from this body of death? Romans 7. I did the things I didn't want to do. I didn't do the things that I wanted to do. What a wretched man I am. I don't know what to do. Thanks be to Jesus. That's how it finishes. And then it goes on to, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I was desperate for change, and I didn't know how to. And I was a Christian, and I was a believer, and I was a pastor, right? And I didn't know how to change. And that's where the Spirit and understanding how God designed me and my relationship to sin. My relationship to sin was a big question. I held on to a lot of things thinking that's who I was. My failings were who I was. And that was a part of me. And then I learned in Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit and by the power of his blood, those don't have power over me anymore. Those don't have dominion over me anymore because of the law of the Spirit of life, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So I'm not my sin, and neither are you. If you're a Christian, you have power in Jesus Christ. You have power in the Holy Spirit that you are not your failings and you are not your past. And there is power to behold. And there were things to learn and walking with the Spirit and keeping step with the Spirit. And part of it is walk by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Press into that. If that's confusing to you, press into that. It's worth the rest of your life to press into that. As I did, I grew. As I did, I was finding victory and overcoming and continuing to find freedom and healing from old things that I was holding on to for far too long. And God was setting me free, not as I was running from it, hoping that it would go away, but as I was doing the hard work, the scary work of pressing in with others, with the church, with the Genesis process, with friends, having real hard, honest conversations with godly men, failing struggles, needs, accountability. It was great and not fun. It was like surgery, but it was so good. It was so good. And in that, being faithful with those things, working through those things, God opened up opportunities. As you're faithful with the little, he will give you more. And there was opportunity to plant the Coeur d'Alene campus 8 years ago with Craig Miles, being starting recovery here, being the associate pastor here, learning to preach with Craig. It was awesome. Dave and Denise Sayers came over to be a part of our recovery ministry to develop it. 3 years later, it was an opportunity to be able to hand the ministry off to Dave Sayers. And he has just taken it. Both of them have taken it far, far beyond what I ever could. And Jim Putman had a horrible idea. He said to Craig, I want him to be a life groups pastor. I want him to be a life groups pastor. I thought that was a stupid idea. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do that? But there was more to it, where he saw that there was more under the hood. More under the hood. Acts 2:42, I know I'm skipping Acts 4:13, but Acts 2:42, 46 through 47, there was more under the hood. As he was calling me to oversee house churches, to be committed to the church at a different level, God made it clear, this is something that I'm doing. You need to follow me in, step out in faith and be obedient in. And that's where overseeing the life groups, bringing in coaches, developing that team, supporting those leaders, connecting many of you with others and being the church, doing life together was one of the funnest things that we'd ever done, Lisa and I. It was so great. It was such an awesome experience. It was very cool. Just honored and privileged in that. My question for you in that is, as God shaped my heart to understand, I thought I had limitations that God did not see, and then he opened up parts of my heart that I didn't know existed. I also found that there's a new love for the church, doing life together at a whole different level. My question for you is, how much do you love Jesus's church? As a Christian, I know there's faults and failings and struggles. How much do you love Jesus's church? And does your life reflect that? Does your life reflect that by doing life with your brothers, your sisters? If not, what would Jesus say about that? Remembering there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what would Jesus say about that? There's something amazing to be had here by his design, by embracing his design. Well, as the story went on, Craig was leaving, going back to the Post Falls campus to support Jim Blazin with the North Campus. And then Craig left me. I want you to know that. Craig left me first. I thought we had years more before we were going to do this switcheroo. But in that, he said, I want you to be the campus guy. I embraced that with a lot of fear and trepidation. I'm scared. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to do it. And I was tossing and turning one night. Like many nights, but this night in particular, there's a verse that my wife had stenciled on a wall, And it was, she had probably done that 8-9 years ago. And I'm tossing and turning, and I'm scared. I don't know what I'm doing and all this stuff. And I turn, and I see this, and it's almost like it illuminated on the wall. It didn't really. It didn't. It'd be nice, like angel shows up and, you know, the sign from God. And I look at that, and I go, oh, yeah, of course, exactly. It was Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and be courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed or discouraged. I love that translation. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And it wasn't so much about the be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged. It was more about, haven't I told you? Haven't I told you you can trust me? Haven't I told you I'm going to be with you? Haven't I told you you can trust me because I'm going to be with you? It's all good. I got you. Okay, here we go. Here we go. What in your life are you scared to do? What in your life has God called you to or to stay in that you're scared to do? You don't know how to do it. Where's God in that? And what has he already spoken? What has he already paved the way, led you to? Well, in being the lead of the campus, I was signed up for 30 more years. That's the kind of guy I am. I was committed to seeing this through to the end and then hand it off. And my brother-in-law is a pastor in Everett and north of Seattle, and he's been asking me for a really long time to come do ministry with him. And I've told him no more times than I can count because I don't want to. I don't want to go. I don't want to change any of this. I love Coeur d'Alene. No. Nothing was clear. No. And then about 4 weeks ago, God made it clear, and it was through this. Faith, love, and sacrifice, Genesis 22:1-3, and a friend brought this to me, and I saw the fingerprint of God in this conversation, and he said, maybe you need to be willing, because I was very not willing. Maybe you need to be willing, like Abraham, as it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham, he said, here I am. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go. Sacrifice. And verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he went. Maybe at the end of the day, it's just a matter of willingness before the Lord and going, will you sacrifice all that you love for me? And at the end of the day, Abraham went home with Isaac. Cool. Okay, fine. I will be willing. If that's what it means, I get what I want still. And then it was a week later after that willingness and opening of my heart to God, going, living sacrifice before you. 20 years ago, I said, I will live for you. Still true. Nothing short of it. He made it clear, this is something I'm doing. This is a matter of obedience to me. I want you to follow me and step out. Well, I know there's only one good response when God's calling you to be obedient to him, and that's to follow. I don't want to know the other side of it. And so, here we go. Here we go. Lastly, this is why we go. Because the goal of all goals, this is what I want to hear. This is what I want to hear from my Heavenly Father. Matthew 25:21, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That is the goal of all goals. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest. What's your focus like on the goal of all goals? What's your focus like? You don't need to think about it every single day. I'm not asking like that. I'm saying when it all boils down and it's all said and done, in how you handle temptation, in how you handle conflict, in how you handle failure or compromise, how you handle relationships and family, honoring your parents, and how you handle church, church leadership, submitting to leaders, and how you handle money, and how you handle opportunity, and how you handle your giftings, your calling. Where does the goal of all goals fit in? And what's your focus like on that? My prayer would be that you'd be synced up with me from one human being to another, that at the end of the day, when we take our last breath, God knows when that is, it's all good, we're in his hands, that he will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Amen? Amen. I have one last thing to share with you, and it's this slide. If you choose not to find joy in the snow, you will have less joy in your life, but still the same amount of snow. Just saying. Just saying. Chew on that. Chew on that. We love you guys a ton. You guys are near and dear to our hearts, Lisa and I. It has been a joy, a pleasure, and honor to do church with you, to do church family with you. We love you guys a ton. Our oldest son is staying in the town, so it'll be that much more reason to come back. We will visit with you guys. But we want you to know we just love you guys a ton. This has been a phenomenal experience. If you need prayer, please go outside of the lobby, across the way. We'd love to pray with you, for you, over you. If you need, if you don't know Jesus today, you don't have a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, and you need help in starting that conversation, is there anyone in here that'd be willing to help somebody start a relationship with Jesus Christ today? So there's a few people you could look to in that. And for the rest, ready to stand and sing and praise our kings, we finish up today.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.